If you have your Bibles, if you'd like to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 6 and verse 9. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. It's an account you've heard many times, probably from your very young days into much chapter older days, but there's so much in it as we're going to look at it this morning. It's the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all round. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them." Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Quite a story, isn't it? Genesis tells us that in those days that the population began to grow, to multiply. There were many more sinners in the land, so the result was there was more sin. We read of mixed marriages, men of God marrying women who were strangers to God and godliness. Seth's offspring intermingled with the offspring of Cain. They made their choices by what to them looked good, without any concern for their corrupt practices. In 1 John 2:16, we read this: "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." Adam and Eve made judgments on what looked good, even those in direct disobedience to what God had said to them. Eve, you remember, saw the fruit. It was pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom. So in spite of what God said, she took and ate it. God said, "Don't do it," but it looked good, so she did. 1 John 2:16, "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." Here in Noah's time, Genesis 6, we see believers being unequally yoked with unbelievers, because they were so attracted to them. They look good. The result, more sin. It's often easier for the bad to corrupt the good rather than the good reforming the bad. God saw that the temptation that men were giving into was to oppress others and to do much more violence. They were men of renown, as the Bible tells us. They were giants. They had a great name. They were well known. They had so much power. So much power that in many ways they just couldn't stop themselves from being bad. It was their way of life. And we know this for a fact, that wickedness becomes endemic when great and powerful men are wicked. We see that in the world today. But note this, God sees all. God knows. God is not mocked. God knows all the secrets of our hearts. He knows what we're thinking. In Ezekiel, we read that the priests went into a dark room to look at crude drawings and pictures. They were in a dark place. They thought, "God can't see us here. we can do all this. Wrong. God knew exactly what they were up to. We read this in Genesis. God saw that every imagination of their thoughts were only evil continually. And they didn't perform evil acts by being careless. They did them deliberately. God had made man for good. He didn't sit back like an unconcerned spectator, but as one who was very hurt, affronted by what he saw. And in Genesis, we read this, that God was sorry that he had made man. I imagine sometimes today, when he looks over the parapets of heaven today and looks at what's going on in the world round about us, and you can imagine that same thought, I think, going through his mind. God was sorry that he'd made man, because the acts he did were evil continually. For God, it was like a rebellious and disobedient child. We, your parents, know that you cannot simply sit back and do nothing when your children are naughty or in some kind of danger. You just can't sit back and think, oh, let them get on with it. God has revealed his just and holy displeasures against sin and sinners. And everyone agrees, I think, whether they're Christians or not, that God is love. And they think that's an excuse to do anything they like, whenever they like, and whatever they like. And they forget the other half, that our God is a holy God. The love of God does not excuse us to do evil things. The earth, we read, was filled with violence. Again, as I suggest to you, not much has changed. But we ourselves, as Christians, need to be sure to ensure that we're not mocking God when we confess our sins. We need to be open and transparent before God and tell him that we are truly sorry, that our sins are grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. I think in the Christian church generally, we seem to have lost the weight of sin and what it means to God. When we do things wrong, is it grievous to us? Are we really that bothered that we need to rush into his presence and confess our sins? It's a good question, isn't it? How serious is sin to you and to me in our personal lives? I say we need to be ensured that we're not mocking God. Say, oh God, I'm sorry, won't do it again, and then they rush out and do it. That's making a nonsense of who God is and what we believe as Christians. Noah was distinguished from the rest of the world. He stood out. He was a good man. God saw him and smiled upon him. He was a man of integrity. He found favor in God's eyes. And sometimes God does choose the foolish things of the world, but God never chooses the bad things of the world. He is a holy God. Noah was an heir of righteousness, which comes by faith. And we read this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It says this, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, built an ark in holy fear to save his family. Noah was a perfection of sincerity. He walked with God and he trusted God. Now, I think it's easy to be religious when religion's in fashion. But it takes strong faith and a strong resolution to swim against the tide, to be the good and lasting witness for God. A few years ago now, I'm sure you remember, hundreds of thousands of people went rushing to Toronto, do you remember, for the blessing. Where are they now? It's easy to be religious when religion is in fashion. But I say again, it's very hard when we have to struggle and swim against the tide. We need all the gifts of the Spirit and the strength and encouragement of each other to do just that. In many parts of the world, if you say you're a Christian, your life is at stake. Get killed. And even today, there are hundreds of people being martyred because of their faith, because they will not deny that Jesus Christ is Lord. So they get killed, murdered. In this country, we are, as Christians, still a small minority of believers. And I think it takes a great courage to stand firm in our faith and to the things in which we believe. We need to be a bit like Noah. Noah walked with God. He was a sincere believer in God. And think about this. Sin and wickedness is the shame of human nature. It ruins human society. Genesis 6 reminds us of this. Have you ever considered this? That when we sin, we're doing harm not just to ourselves, but also to society as a whole. But much more important, we're sinning against God. That's serious stuff. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God trusts and speaks to Noah. And once he got over the shock, I think, he recognized God's voice. He knew it was God. I wonder if you can imagine the scene. Noah in his carpenter's shed or whatever he did his work in, soaring away, probably making something for family or for friends. And then God speaks to him. Noah! Who's that? It's the Lord. Right. Who is it really? It is the Lord. And Noah then recognizes that God is speaking to him. God goes on, I'm going to wipe out all mankind. Imagine Noah's face. Right. All mankind. I want you to build an ark. What's an ark? It has to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. What's a cubit? Good job Noah was a carpenter, wasn't it? So he could make the ark. In this country, what's that, about 150 metres long, 25 metres wide, and 15 metres high. God gives him all the specific details. God trusts and speaks to Noah. It's interesting how he trusted that it was indeed God. When you look at the situation he was in, it's amazing, I think, that he actually believed God and trusted God to do something like building an ark. God tells him what he's going to do. He gives him specific instructions. It was revelation through the Holy Spirit. We have the same gifts today. Gifts of revelation. Gifts of wisdom. Gifts of a word of knowledge. So does it still happen today, God speaking and giving details like that? Well, I want to share a personal testimony. When I was in Aylesbury as a member of the church there, we felt that God was telling us to drastically increase the size of the church. It held about 100 people, I suppose, but God said that's not big enough. We build a bigger one. And we didn't really know what to do or how to go about it. But one of the men in the congregation, a chap named Gordon, he was a bus driver and a shop steward. And God spoke to him and gave him a picture and the details of the extension that was to be. Now, he wasn't someone who could draw things up or draw maps or do anything, really. But he went to a friend of mine called Roger, and explained to him what God had shown him. And it worked out exactly to the piece of land that we had, to the foot. It was that accurate. It was amazing. But we had no money. How are we going to build it? Basically, we build it ourselves. The materials were paid for simply by collecting tons and tons of waste paper from the estate in which we lived. I think we used to get about £120 a ton. And loads of garages on our estate were stacked full of waste paper. And that paid for all the materials we need to build an extension which is not very different from the size of this chapel here. We had to learn under supervision how to lay bricks, how to plaster, how to do plumbing and electrics, even to laying tarmac on the car park. Very exciting. But it was God who gave us the vision. God still does speak to us in words of revelation. Back to Genesis. It was with Noah that God established his covenant. And Noah and his family were in effect trustees for that part of creation. God was giving Noah and his family a real and miraculous salvation, spiritual and physical. And God tells Noah to build this ark, not a sailing boat, but a wooden hulk which would just float on the waters. And this was a real test of faith and obedience. Build an ark on dry land. Can you imagine his neighbours? What do you think you're doing, Noah? What's that then? It's an ark. Right. What's that do? Can you imagine the laughter that would surround this poor man Noah as he built his ark? You're crazy, Noah. We don't get much rain here. God makes Noah, in one sense, a sort of Messiah. Through faith, he and his family are saved. Notice this also. God wanted to save the animals. So Noah had to provide food and shelter for them as well. Noah's obedience to the voice of God, I think, is amazing. He tells Noah to get into the ark. It's not raining. It's nothing wet. He tells him to go into the ark. And again, can you imagine the neighbors watching Noah and the animals going into this ark? I bet they were killing themselves laughing. But Noah went by faith. He trusted and obeyed. He took his family and all the animals that God told him to with him. He was obedient to the word of God, and all that went into the ark were saved. The example of the life of Noah is for all who are called by God. When you have been called by God to serve and to follow God, it's never a part-time arrangement. It is for life. We need to stay faithful to the end, as did Noah. Many people are still that faithful. I remember my vicar at Tunbridge, he died with his boots on, literally. His father had before him. They were faithful to the end. Verse 16, the Lord shut Noah into the ark. Could you imagine when it started to rain, what the neighbours were thinking? It's probably just a squall. It'll pass over. Now I think this is a warning also to those who have not yet given their lives to Jesus, who have not repented and been baptised. Today is the day of salvation. There's still people who say, well, I don't have to make my mind up yet, do I? I'll wait till I'm a bit older, or the children have grown up. Rather like the folk who lived around Noah. I'm sure the rain's going to stop soon. Today is the day that we need to give our lives to Jesus. And I want you to notice this about the ark. There were, of course, no motors, no sails, no paddles. Just floated. Noah and all of them with him just floated along, completely trusting in God. Symbolic again for us and our salvation. We can do nothing to earn our salvation. Nothing to pay for our place in heaven. We cannot work hard to get there or do lots of good charitable deeds to get there. We have to float along being totally obedient to God, to the word of God, trusting in God and God alone. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Noah and the ark is an account in the Old Testament, but in many ways it's right up to date. Noah was a righteous man. He saved himself and his family through faith in God. Jesus, in obedience to his Father, came to earth and died for you. Each one here sitting today, Jesus came and died for. So that if we put our trust in Jesus, we too can be saved. And this is a symbol of the cross. In Christ, we are family. Because as Christians, we are adopted into the family of God. So through faith in Christ, we too, like Noah and his family, can be saved. But we are saved into eternity, into everlasting life. We are saved so that we can go to live with God in heaven through faith in Jesus and Him alone. Amen.